Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord, once again thanking you, praising you, worshiping you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Tomorrow it will be 1 year, Lord, since we started. Oh, Father. But the devil meant for harm, the lockdown, the virus, the pandemic. You turned it around for our good, Lord. Between March 2020 to 2021. We look at the number of people your word could go out and reach, touch, save, heal, deliver, bless in this 1 year, Lord. We just want to thank you. We just want to praise you. We just want to worship you, Lord. At the end, it was you, Lord. We couldn't have saved anybody. We couldn't have healed anybody. We couldn't have delivered anybody. It was your word and your spirit that went forth and did the work, Lord. So we just want to thank you, Father. Thank you. So once again, we commit the ministry of the word, the prayer, everything into thy hands, O Lord. Do your work, Lord, as we release it for the blessing of your people, for the deliverance of your people, for the healing of your people. We release your word. The word will always do its work, Lord. And I pray faith will arise here and everywhere, and people will receive what God has for them today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. So we were with passive men and active women yesterday. Today we shall be with active men and not passive women, active women also. So we turn to Judges chapter 5 and verse 2. That's where we saw, we'll continue, but a different aspect altogether. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. Okay, so both the leaders and the people, both when they offer themselves willingly, the Lord is blessed. Okay, the Lord's name is magnified on earth. The Lord's name is praised on earth. And what is the result of it all for us? 31 and verse 31 and the last part of it, 5:31. It will say, the land had rest for 40 years. Okay? So when both the leaders and the people offered themselves willingly, willingly, what happens? God arises for his people. And the person has rest, the home has rest, the land has rest. This is the fundamental principle in scripture. So we saw that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The two concepts over there. One is the leaders lead and the people offer themselves willingly. That offering of ourselves willingly is the obedience part, the offering. Okay? And the willing part, offer yours. I've said yesterday, you can be obedient without being willing. And you can be willing without being obedient. Jesus talks about a parable of a man coming and telling his son, go do this. He said, yes, daddy. He sounded very obedient, but he was not willing to do it. Another guy said, no, he was not willing, but later he was obedient. Okay? Later he was obedient. God wants both. God does not want one without the other. He wants both. So we will see here, when did God arise in Israel? When did the people get rest? When was God's name magnified? Is when there was willingness on the side, on the side of both the leaders and the people, and obedience, obedience. Okay. The thing is that there are, like I said, there are people who are willing but not obedient. Okay. Willing but not obedient. Then there are people who are obedient but are not willing. That is the trap of the law. The two traps. One is the trap of the law. The other is the temptation of the world. Okay? temptation of the world. They are obedient. They're willing. But then the world takes them away. Takes them away. Or they are obedient, but the law traps them. Law doesn't give you the power to do anything which God wants you to do. And the problem is here, both categories miss out on grace. And the most important issue we'll always have to settle is, will I willingly obey God? Willingly obey God, which is equal to willingness plus obedience is equal to rest. That's a mathematical equation from scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we know that verse very well. The Bible says, Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God is looking for obedience. And the reason is this. Our God is a God of infinite love and wisdom and power. And we were created to receive all of it from God. The love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And you see that in Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God dwelt in him. Fullness of God. He was God personified in flesh, in love, in wisdom, and in power. But why? The only way you can receive it is in the context of obedience. In the context of obedience. The only way we can receive everything God has for us is in the context of obedience. And in the Garden of Eden, that was the only test. Will you obey me or not? That's the only test. Will you obey? And only one thing was kept from them. And that was the test. Will you obey me or will you disobey me? The only thing that could save Noah and anybody who got in was an obedience of test. You have to build something according to what I say. Don't turn to the left or to the right, inside or outside. It has to be exactly what I say. If you do that, you will come through. If you don't do that, you will also perish. That was the only test, the test. You go through the narrative in the Bible. The test was always a test of obedience, whether we will obey God. And remember, when you talk about, whether we talk about Abraham or Noah or Adam or Eve or anything, all this happened before the law was given. Okay, law was given. Because you don't need the law to obey God. Okay, because the most important component about faith is obedience. You see, Romans 1:5 talks about the obedience that comes by faith, okay? And if faith is not there, obedience is not there, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to what? To the obedience that comes from faith. That is to what we call faith without obedience. That is basically what James talks about works, okay? Faith without obedience is dead. It is death. It does not have the power. The obedience that comes from faith. That's what we have been looking at. The voice of the Lord. Obeying the Lord. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. It was built into the law. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord will give you, set you high among all the nations of the world. What does it mean? You will have rest if you're at a level higher. When the flood is coming, the one who has the rest is at the top floor. The waters is rising, right? We had floods last year. And those who went, everybody was going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Okay, so please understand, when God was telling Noah to build something for him, if he built it according to what God said, when the floods came, all he saw that the flood was always, he was always above the flood. He was at rest in the midst of that judgment. And that's what God is promising. But it only comes from obedience. Yet the perils of disobedience is given in verse 15. Starting from verse 15. So many. Just have to look at verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and they also will overtake you. Blessings can overtake you or curses can overtake you. It's all conditional on one thing. Will you obey what God says? Okay. In the book of Isaiah, which we looked earlier, same portion, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. This is a nation which is in captivity. To them also God says, Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And this is something which we need to do. Okay. When it comes to God, we have to reason things out. Okay. Faith is not, it's not where you keep your brains out. Okay. Faith is something which you reason out with God, with the word of God. And the issue is that in so many things, we don't reason things out. Reason means to look at the pros and the cons. The pro. Okay. What happens if I don't obey the voice of God? Simply, I will have an easy time in this world. Easy time in the world. The enemy is not against me. I have so many ways to succeed, get away, all kinds of this thing. But the other side of it, eternal damnation. Okay. Pros of going with God. You may go through a lot of trouble in this world, but the other side, eternal security. You are forever and ever with God. So you have to reason all these things out. And people don't reason. This is a very important word over there. Let us reason together. No? And people need to think. Young people need, children need to think. What happens to me if I don't study? A lot of people are wandering around doing nothing good. They did not reason these things when they were young. Reason. We have to reason. Go through the word of God and see. What happens when we don't do the things which we are supposed to do? What does it call from me? Or bachelor sitting here. What does God demand me when I get married? What are the demands of a husband? And then when I get, or a wife, what are the demands? What does God require? Because God is all this. God is a hard worker. God is a husband. God is a wife. God is a father. God is a mother. He's everything. You can't have anything which God is not there first. Because we get the picture from him. What are the pros and the cons of it? Have I reasoned it out? Okay. So many people get into things without reasoning things out. And then when they are hit by the demands of it, they go missing. We call it in military terms, AWOL, absent without leave. Okay? Gone missing. Missing in action, MIA. You know why? Because you never factored these things out. That is why it is good to read. It's good to read the Bible. Get the principles of the Word of God. What does God demand? And if you did not know and you got into something and God, you came to know the Lord, later, God says, those seasons of ignorance I will forget, but now I will give you. That doesn't mean, now I don't know, I did not know then. But God says, now you will have to work hard. Okay, but I will give you the grace for it. So the Bible says, reason together. Let us reason together. And you come, okay, this is about sin, or whatever it is. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. On the other hand, if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, these principles cannot be taken away. It is continuously through the Bible. Continuously. This is a God who created everything. And he wants to bless us. And what does he want to bless us with? With himself. His power, his love, his wisdom, everything. But God says there is one thing. You cannot look at anything outside the context of obedience. Outside the context of obedience. You take obedience out. Nothing will work in our life. Ultimately, we will end up in destruction. Solomon, after setting aside his wisdom and being the fool he said about in the book of Proverbs, he became that fool and went after foolish pursuits in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ultimately, at the end of his life, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments. What is that? Just obey him. For this is man's all. The end, total, this thing about this thing is obey. See, whenever we hear, the reason is whenever we hear the word obedience, we always like, repentance, submission, obedience are all negative words in the world, are sacred words in the kingdom of God. Okay, sacred words in the kingdom of God. But negative words, and our mindset immediately will show us which way our brain is tuned. I'm not talking of the left side or the right side. We're not talking about psychology here. Which way our mind is tuned? Are we tuned towards the world? Immediately face will fall. No? Or we get excited because the kingdom of God, that's what the Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. Because in the new covenant, obedience is taken to a different level altogether compared to the law, completely. From the outer to the inward, the spirit. From law to truth. That's what John 1:17 says. That what law could never do. Okay? For law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What the law could never achieve, we can because of grace. Because grace has come. But today we hear about a grace that is false. Because what is grace given for? Grace is given for what man could not do under the law, to walk in obedience. Okay? Because the entire new covenant, if you look at chapter 5 of Romans and verse 19, the entire new covenant is built on what? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The entire foundation of the new covenant is the obedience of one man. You take obedience out, you have no new covenant. New covenant. The entire law demanded obedience. And grace and truth is built on the obedience of one man. Entirely built on one man's obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10, we saw that yesterday. We'll read it again, verses 5 to 7. That one man. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That's exactly what Samuel told Saul. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So God says, he says, this is what I come. I have come to obey what is written. Okay. Everything what we need to obey, we don't have to fast and pray. It is already written. Okay. People ask, I want to know the will of God. The simple question is, have you read the Bible? It is the will of God. Okay, Jesus did not have to look for anything outside the will of God. What should I do, Father? He said, son, everything is written here. Everything what you need to do is written here. How will it come to pass? I will let you know. I will be pierced. How, Lord? With a sword, the arrow? No, on a cross. That I will tell you towards the end. But you will be pierced. You will be betrayed. Who will betray me? I will tell you that also. That will be told later. Okay? Everything about his life was told. We want the Lord. No, Lord, who will betray me? God says, no, I will tell you, you will be betrayed in life. Who you will discover as you go? Who will pierce me? Will I be pierced? You will be pierced. How you will be pierced? It will be told as you go. Everything we need to know about life is already written, the will of God for us. Because if that was the will for him, which is his head, then it is the will for us, which is his body. And look at Psalm 40 and verse 6 to 8. How it is written in the Psalm, the same prophecy that is being fulfilled, which is being told here in Hebrews 10, 46. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And look at verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So now here you have willingness and obedience brought together. Okay? Willingness and obedience put together. Now go to verse 6 there. Verse 6 there. Okay? Verse 6. Just verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. You have to look at scripture, how beautifully it puts together. It's because when the prophet speaks, the apostle speaks in Hebrews, through the Spirit of God takes certain things out. Here he says, my ears you have opened. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Now you go to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 and 5. Okay? The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learner, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ears. How did the God open his ears? Because of sacrifice? Because of offering? Simply because of obedience. If you are not obedient, God cannot open your ears. A lot of people says, I don't hear. All you have to do, go back and says, have you been obedient to what God has told you? That's the key. The Lord has opened my ears, and immediately it says, I was not rebellious. I was obedient. And I did not turn away. We have to continuously keep hearing from God. Continuously keep hearing from God. Jesus had to continuously keep hearing from God. And if you look at the next verse, 6 and 7, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You see, suddenly his entire life, you're moving from his childhood to the cross. Meaning it's saying he kept on hearing because he was continuously obedient. And each time the Father is raising the level up, the heat up, I am going to demand you greater and greater level of obedience. But if you want to keep hearing, your obedience has to keep on going up. And obedience, when it goes up, means the demands are even more tougher. It is not easy. It only gets tougher and tougher and tougher. But what keeps us going? When you obey, he keeps speaking. He doesn't stop speaking. Right? Look at, for the Lord will help me. God is not asking us to do this in our own strength. The Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. It does not mean you will not be put to shame on earth, but you will be glorified in heaven. The shame on earth is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. How long will it last? Right? But the glory in heaven is eternal. Glory in heaven is eternal. Glory in heaven is eternal. Okay. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that? The humble, willing and obedient mind. That is what he's talking about. We talk about humility in this context. It's not just humility alone. It is the willing and that obedient mind. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Okay. So when it comes to verse 6, it is talking to us. Jesus was God. He was equal to God. But he obeyed his Father in everything. Okay. Man is the head. Man is the head of the home. Okay. But God says, serve your family. Serve your family. Headship does not mean anything unless you serve. The woman is equal to the man. In some ways, not in all ways. Because we have been made differently. Okay, male and female, he made them. He says, submit your husband in all things as unto the Lord. So the mind is put over there. He made himself of no reputation, because willing to be ashamed. Because when you want to try to obey God, you will always have to face shame. Because the rest of the world doesn't like it. They will mock you, they will scoff you, they will say, what are you trying to do? You are a fool, you are wasting your time. If I were to, you will see they will be defiant. But there are two kinds of rebels. The loud ones and the quiet ones. The quiet ones are very dangerous. For themselves, not for us, for themselves. Because you know it's very difficult to correct them because they are so nice outwardly. Nice, of my kids. Okay, I'm telling you, I have defiant rebels and quiet rebels. It's very difficult to deal with the quiet ones. The quiet ones are so good. They will hug you, they will kiss you, they will love you, they will all this, but they won't obey. The loud ones will say, I don't want anything from you and I'm not going to listen to you. Because at least you know they have drawn a line where they are. With these ones, every day is a struggle. Okay, so we need to ask ourselves, what am I? Am I willing and obedient, or am I a quiet rebel? Or a loud rebel? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This is the key. If you are not obedient, you are not humble. Humility will always, genuine humility will always lead to obedience. A lot of people say, he is very humble. God says, no, he is disobedient. He is very disobedient. So these things don't cut any ice with God. Doesn't cut any ice with, because we will look at people, how they walk, and he, sir, hello sir, God says he's the biggest rebel in that whole place. Because he is not obedient. Okay, all these things have to be put together, then only we will know what God is looking for. Looking for. He is humble, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God exalted him. Okay, so there is willing. He was willing and he was obedient. If you come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, 5, 8 and 9, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Every one of us have to learn obedience. Everyone has to learn obedience. Have you noticed all the men who exercise or go to the gym? Have you noticed when you go to the gym or when you exercise, let's put it in simple terms, you do 25 push-ups. Next day your body is aching. Again you do 25 push-ups. Then again you do 25 push-ups, 25 push-ups. After some, the body doesn't ache. Right? The body has become obedient to 25. Next day you do 40. Again your body is aching. You do 40 for a week. Body is obedient to 40. Next day you go to 60. Next day again your body is aching. At every level of obedience there is suffering. There is pain. If it means you are absolutely okay with God and you have no pain at all, that means God is not able to move to the next level. He's not able to move to the next level. He will give you a little season to get just for the body to relax. A little season. Okay, little reason. It's like when Joseph thought my obedience is perfect in my father's house, God says, next thing you know, you are a slave on the block. He was obedient as a slave. Everything he thought, I have ready, and God pushed him as a prisoner into the dungeon. At every level. Okay, so don't get comfortable. Okay, that means you're not exercising. That's what the Bible is talking about. And having been perfected. The question is, perfected in what? Perfected in obedience. When he was perfected in obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, obedience comes from obey him. What was God's demand for him? First demand for him was that, okay? See, none of us have any power over how we are born. That is beyond our hands. So in Jesus' case, the Holy Spirit, his birth through Mary. But after that, there is a call of God upon his life. All the way, he has to remain sinless. That is the call of God. Absolutely sinless. The only way he can remain sinless, you know, is by faith. He has to believe what is written and he has to obey what he hears. Both. Both. Sometimes it can be a conflict. But you have to obey. Obey, because you're going from the letter of the word to the spirit of the word, and then you realize this is what this means. If you go by the letter, it still will not work. When you hear, only when you understand, this is what the written means. It's easy to obey the written. But only when you hear, you understand what it means, what is written, what this means. And he has to. And final stage is this, the Garden of Gethsemane, he realizes, okay, now I am going to onto the cross. This is the final. And that is when his obedience is perfect. And he becomes the author of salvation. God is telling us the same principle. Any man or woman, as your obedience goes up, you become a source of salvation to people. Meaning, he's able, not that we save as Jesus does. We become more useful in the hands of God. More useful in the hands of God. God is able to use us. Use us. No? I've seen this in this, old movie where, you know, somebody who's preparing to be a surgeon, okay? They have these kits which you get to buy, I guess, I hope so, at least from the movie, this thing, where they practice on their fingers. You know why? The surgeon has to be very, very careful. Okay. And they use these things to train because at the final assessment, you know, your fingers cannot shake. Like you will see in these old movies, these surgeons in the Wild West and all, they were and they became drunkards, they had this thing and suddenly you have a crisis. He's the only surgeon available and he will say, give me coffee. Once more, keep pouring. And he will do like this. The coffee is making him sober. You know why? Because you cannot shake. Okay. And that's basically God is talking about. Our obedience has to come to that level where we don't shake anymore. We don't shake anymore. Where faith has become sight. And faith is more clear than sight now. Okay. And that's what Jesus became. That's it. And that's the road to which we are being called. So we don't take these lessons from Judges 5 when leaders led. And people gave them willingly. And then he talks about the leaders gave themselves willingly. The land had rest. Before we just need to see, do I have rest? Do I have rest or am I restless? Do I have rest? No, we can have a semblance of rest out of ignorance. That is not the question. Knowing the word of God, understanding the word of God, with the level of the word of God I understand, do I have rest? Or I'm just hiding my head in the sand. Okay. So, to all of us, something has been revealed. What is it? It is the life of Christ. And that is the target. What are we aiming at? We know Galatians 2:20 is the ultimate text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, okay, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that. That is the life. That is our target. That is the target we have to achieve. That is why when there are theologians who say that the bride of Christ will be small, the overcomers will be a much smaller group, because to become an overcomer, we have to reach here. Is it possible for everybody? Yes. Will everybody reach there? No. Not that it's a statistical impossibility. It is simply people will not be willing and obedient to that level. To fight to that level. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 15. I have been crucified. Okay, no. 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a goal. What is this goal? A simple thing, like if you were at the wedding or the weddings we preach, there is a goal. What is the goal? That's why the marriage is put over there. It's not the wedding, the marriage. The wedding is a day, marriage is a lifetime. And Paul will turn around and says, for this purpose man shall leave his father and mother, he shall cleave, and they shall become one. But I'm not talking about the man and the wife, I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's a mystery. So the mystery is put there in marriage. Mystery this way. And there are three things left given over there. First thing is leave. Second thing is cleave. And the third thing is becoming one. Okay. And that is the test. Everywhere that is the test. That is the test. If you look at the loom, okay, probably none of you may have seen a loom. Like where I grew up in the country, every local lady has a loom in her house and she's weaving. Okay. So if you look at it, there are two. There is a vertical line and there is a horizontal line. And all our cloth, if you look at this, has a vertical and a horizontal, but you don't see it. The leaving and the cleaving is a daily weaving. At the end product is you don't see. It's you only see one piece. You don't see the vertical and the horizontal at all. It is one. It is one. You will not see. You can look at all your cloth. You will not see the vertical and the horizontal. It is one piece. And God says this is what happens when you walk in faith. You become one with God. The vertical and the horizontal is daily being woven together. And if you look into every marriage, where is the conflict? The conflict is communication. The communication that collapsed after the fall. Before the fall, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. And post the fall, they were not naked. They were naked and they were ashamed. And if you look at it, most marriages and almost all marriages are not open. After some time you realize this is how far I will go. And what happens? Husbands and wives started adjusting with each other like we do in trains in India. Everybody is adjusting. Meaning, I will tell you what you want to hear. And you will tell me what I want to hear so that we will have a semblance of peace and people will say we are at peace. And the problem is we take this to God. And God says, I don't walk that way with anybody. Let's be honest in marriages. Let's be honest about marriages. Because marriage is the most trying relationship on earth. Most trying relationship on earth. And you know, in a marriage, people are not honest. Because if you want to be honest, you have to be willing to be hurt. Willing to suffer. Because in the walk with God, there is suffering. God said, it's not I asked you to do it. I did it first. My son suffered to walk with me in the flesh. He suffered and his obedience was perfect. Okay. And we need to understand this. This is the key because we use that 2-3 words for the wedding. The first is a covenant. You have a covenant, old covenant, new covenant. Marriage is a covenant. After covenant comes communication. And out of communication comes communion. Communion means oneness. Many parts, one body. One body, many parts. Two people, one. One, but two people. It's communion. That's what the Lord's Supper means. It's come. The question is, you have doctrine, which is based on the covenant, and you have fellowship, which is based on the doctrine, and then there is communion. Is the communion bringing oneness? When the communion brings oneness, when God says, when two of you pray, it will be done. Because the power is being released. Power is being released. That is the key. That's the key. Because we are talking about building homes. That is the key. You get 10 homes like that, the church is powerful. Almost impregnable to the attack of the enemy. Because they have circled the wagons. And the children are safe inside. We cannot avoid these things. Because otherwise we are just gathering knowledge. We're just gathering knowledge and we are not going anywhere. We are like the children of Israel, eating manna daily, drinking from the rock, but walking in circles. Nobody ever on planet earth after Adam and Eve were kicked out of that garden, no generation ever ate and drank what they ate and they drank. Nobody ever. There was none feeble among them, none sick among them. They had no lack of anything. Everything they needed was provided. Nobody died in the hands of the enemy, but you know why? They went nowhere. They went nowhere. You know why? Because they were not willing or obedient. Okay, so these fundamentals we have to look at. That's why we learn scripture. So this is the battle we are raging every day in Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 6. Can I put this off for a minute? Because I'm moving into the freezing stage now. Corinthians. Not fast, sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah. Let's go. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, like we say, if you don't win in your mind, you will not win outside. And the fact of the matter is that most of us Christians have already lost it in the mind or have agreed to the terms of the enemy in our mind. But you, the battle is won or lost in the mind. In the mind. In the mind. Let me put a simple example. If you talk to you, if whenever you come to Ephesians 5:22, wives submit, the face of the women falls. You know why? Because you already lost it in your mind. You didn't lose your mind, but you have lost it in your mind. You tell the husbands, love your wives and go home and be a father, their face falls. Because you know why? You have already lost it in your mind. And the battle is raging here. Tell the children, obey your parents, their face falls. Tell employees, respect and honor and obey your employers, their face falls. You know why? Because we have conformed to the image of the world. The world says you don't have to. The world gives a completely different picture of what a man is and what a father is and a husband is. The world gives another picture of what a woman is and a wife is and a mother is. The world gives a completely different picture about what a child is, which they are teaching now to the children. The children at 5 and 6 should be left alone and they should be asked whether they are what their gender is. They should be given ultimately the freedom to choose what they want at that age. So the world has a completely different picture. And the problem is we don't realize it. We get these subtle messages because you watch good movies. They're good movies. Thrilling scenes and thrilling, captivating theme. But there's a message that is going in through subtly. It's a message that is going through subtly without realizing. We are framing images in our mind. What is a man? What is a woman? What is a husband? What is a wife? What is a child? All these images are setting in. Setting in. And without realizing, we are losing the battle. Where are we losing the battle? We are losing, what we see outside is only because we lost the battle in our mind. If you don't lose your battle in your mind, your outside does not matter. Joseph never lost a battle in his mind. So it didn't matter what was happening outside. He was still a victor. Daniel did not lose his battle in his mind. Therefore, it didn't matter what he was outside. If you lose a battle in your mind, it does not again matter what you are outside. Could be the most successful man on earth and be disqualified on that day. And that's what God is talking about. That's what God is talking about. Right? Look at Ephesians 6:1 for the two little ones sitting here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Gone. Immediately, children's face fall. Why should I obey? Because we have been taught in school to question everything. The what and the why and that's what science says. Science doesn't accept anything. Everything has to be questioned. And we don't realize. We pay through our nose for our children to disobey us. Because our children have all become scientific minded. Why do they question us? Because that's what they were taught. To question everything. Never accept anything. Everything has to be questioned. I remember that old gentleman. He died. Whenever he's come, he says, I am a scientist and I'm a mathematician. I always ask the what and the where and the why. And I said, you try that with God. You're going nowhere. You're very scientific minded. Okay. And we do not realize this is exactly what happened in the last 50, 70, 80 years because God was taken out of the curriculum. And we replaced it with science. And when we replaced it with science, what has happened is we paid for our own rebellion. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Right. So the old covenant and the new covenant both talks about obedience. The difference is the old covenant never equipped us for it, but the new covenant does. That is Romans 8, 2 to 4. 8, 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But to walk according to the Spirit, we have to walk in our mind first. This is what we are talking about, strongholds. Humanism is a stronghold. Socialism is a stronghold. Communism is a stronghold. Right? And we do not realize we have these strongholds built in our mind. We don't realize we are all socialists in some way or other. We think we are entitled to. That's what socialism is. Okay? They say the huge majority of the young people under 25 in US are Bernie Sanders supporters. What does he say? Socialism. Everything should be free. The question is, if everything is free, who pays for it? Okay. It gets into the national psyche. And the government knows it. And politicians know it. They know it. To win elections, all you have to do is offer people things free. And later we'll make them pay for it. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, you have to pay for it. Like in India. You want free? We'll give you free. But petrol will be, gas will be 100 rupees a liter. So ultimately, you pay for everything. And ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the price of disobedience? That's what God is talking about. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning we hear the voice and we obey. And that is faith. Simply, what is faith? To hear and to obey. That's what we looked at. One particular verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 39. That verse we looked, right? Verse 39. All this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That's the difference between faith and sight. In sight, there is a promise which you receive. Joanna is sitting over there. Renny says, do your homework, I'll give you a chocolate. Promise is right before you. Chocolate is in the fridge. See, the problem is that we have heard only about one side of faith. A miracle. But let me tell you, the huge chunk of faith, you don't see anything happening in this life. Huge. 99% of faith, you don't receive anything on earth. You just obey God by faith. And you knowing that one day I will be rewarded. If you do something for God now and you receive it now, that is sight. That is sight. The Bible says, what does it say? All this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And that is exactly how our body has been factored in. It doesn't matter who you are. Ultimately, you are growing older, weaker, and you will die. And when you die, Job understood that. Naked I came, naked I go. You take nothing with you. So everything they were working for, men and women of faith knew, I'm actually going to get it on the other side. I work on earth for a house, but that house I will leave behind. But if I live by faith, I'll get a house on the other side, which nobody will take away. This body will perish. I'll get another body, which will never perish. Everything. And then suddenly you understand what faith, the obedience of faith is. You're suddenly looking into eternity. And you realize, you know what? It pays in eternity. It literally pays in eternity. And unless we see that, I mean, if you look at the sister sitting over here, why should I submit to my husband? Not your husband's, like a lot of women say, my husband is a jerk. may be true. You know why you obey your husband who is a jerk? Is so that in eternity you get a husband called Jesus who is not. Now ask me this question. If you do not submit your husband on earth, will Jesus become your husband in eternity? No, he will not. How will he marry an unsubmissive wise one? He will not marry. You have to go through this. You know what? In eternity I will get somebody who won't be like this. He will be exact opposite to infinity on the other side. He will be. If we don't see this in light of eternity, we will not continue this walk of faith. That is the problem with the old covenant people. After they got their victory, they slid away. Because everything, when they were at prosperity, they started seeking other gods. They slowly petered off. But the new covenant is that we keep our eye on eternity. And we run. That is what Paul, the man, got the secret. He says, forgetting everything. I am pushing forward. I am pressing on for that reward for which Christ Jesus took hold. He says, you know what? That's why he's cool even in prison. Because he realizes, you know what? Eternity cannot be taken away from me. And one of the greatest disappointments for Christians is in eternity when things are taken away from us. We cry over things which is taken over from us on earth. But we are not looking at the actual situation that happens on judgment day when things are taken away from us on eternity. Because we did not walk by faith and we did not have the obedience of faith. 1 John 3 and 4. Why we do not understand. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay, lawlessness means simple thing, disobedience. And Romans 6:14, we know it very well. We don't understand what grace is given for. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then you come to Romans 14:23, we get the entire definition for us. So simple things in life. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. That's why God brought in the most common. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female or one of the different genders decided by the US Congress. The problem is that one thing common about everybody is what? Everybody eats. That's why God brought the simplest. If you don't eat, you are dead. So this is common. He says, even there, faith has to be brought in. Right? And then says, whatever is not from faith is sin. It becomes very simple. Okay? It is written, and you have heard, will you willingly obey or not? It's as simple as that. Will you willingly obey or not? It's as simple as that. And then suddenly we will realize whether we are in faith or not. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever of faith is not sin. No, don't go into great works of casting mountains and, you know, winning wars and all. Just look into the context of our personal lives. Like I said, ultimately it is our home, our life. Our little space we call our home. Am I walking by faith or not? If I'm not walking by faith, then it isn't. Then what happens? I don't have the obedience that comes from faith. And that is where our struggle comes. But that is where grace comes. That is where grace is given. God is not asking. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. We know it very well. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 28. 25 to 28. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So these idols are in the heart. I will give you a new heart. I put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. That is where grace comes. What is grace? Grace is the spirit of God. And you will dwell in the land and have rest. That is where grace comes in. So don't get this idea alone without leaning on God's grace. But you have to get this idea also. What is God doing now? What is God? What is Jesus doing now? What did Jesus actually do? We only see one side about Jesus. He's forever making intercession for the saints. Right? But that's not what he's doing alone. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 24, 25. Because believers have to be very, very careful about what Jesus is doing. Then comes the end. End will come. It's very close. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. One day Jesus will deliver the kingdom into God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Are you getting the picture? One day Jesus will hand the kingdom over to God. When he is done, when the victory is completely. So what is he doing? He's reigning. Father is not reigning. He's reigning. He's reigning now on behalf of the Father. What is he doing? He's bringing all his enemies under his feet. Christ is handling everything from heaven on behalf of the Father. He says, Dada, I finished my work on earth. I finished my work in hell. I'm coming to heaven. I'm still continuing my work. You know what? Once I have brought all your enemies under my feet, then I will hand the kingdom over into your hands. Okay? That is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So when Jesus is dealing with the rebels, which rebels does he deal with? He deals with the rebels in his house first. That's what you're seeing in the world. A division is taking place. In homes, in lives, everywhere. Jesus is dealing with rebellion. He will bring all rebellion under his feet. And when it is complete, that is what the Bible says, the man, when your obedience is complete in 2 Corinthians 10, then we can bring, deal with every disobedience. Right? No, that is verse 6, right? Yeah. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's what Jesus is doing now. Okay, going back to Peter. 4:17, yeah. You will see Jesus is judging the house. He's judging his house. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's first dealing with people who obey the gospel of God. Things go wrong in our life. And so, Lord, what happened? He says, because you went away in this area. Put it right. He won't talk about that to the world because they cannot be talked to. They have only one message, repent and get in. So people don't understand why believers go through suffering. Believers go through suffering because he's bringing all his enemies under his feet. First, he will bring us under his feet to complete obedience. Because the day of separation of the sheep and the goats is coming. So blessed is the man who suffers. That is why you have to look at how completely he turns the Beatitudes. Beatitudes. Blessed are who mourn and weep. Where is mourning and weeping a blessing in the world? You're cursed. Why are you crying like this? Mourn and weep. That means the Holy Spirit of God is working in you. There's a paradigm shift over there. Jesus is now reigning over the enemies, and some of the enemies he's dealing with are in me. Those are in enmity with God. That's why the Bible says the flesh is in enmity with God and the spirit in enmity with the flesh. And where is the flesh? In me. And that's what he's doing. And now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? What does it mean? It means the number of people, if you look at the statistics wise, who will come on to the other side perfect in their obedience will be very few. They will be saved. It will be very few. Compared to the number that is there. Very few. And the Bible actually talks about those who came through the tribulation. Their number could not be counted. Could not be counted. Huge number. They had to come through the tribulation. And we have to be serious about these things. Because you know why? Because this is the road that Jesus showed. And let's look at how it finishes in 1 Corinthians 15:28, the earlier portion we read. 15:24 until. And now when all things are made subject to him, to whom? To Christ. When everything is over, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You know what? Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father and say, Father, I too am subject to you. Subject to you. Okay, but till then he is in control. And what is he doing now? Till the eighth year is over, meaning eighth year begins, not over, begins eighth millennium, or what is he doing? Bringing all his enemies under his feet. So the believer has to look into this thing. When leaders willingly and people willingly give themselves over to God. Am I willing and obedient with every dealing of God? Or I'm obedient but I don't like it. But am I willingly giving myself over? And then God says, I have everybody. If you are a believer, God already knew you would be chosen. That's the mystery of election. Right? They're the elected and the non-elected. The country is full of non-elected people and we are the elected people. If you're elected, all your situations are ordained by God to bring you to that obedience. You can't complain about your father. You cannot complain about your mother. You cannot complain about your spouse. You cannot complain about your children. You cannot complain about your job. Everything was tailor-made to bring you to that. How will you go through it? Because people will say, I wish. And God says, no. If you wish, if that was your wish, you wouldn't have become what I wanted you to become. Everything was tailor-made for you. At the end of the day, it was tailor-made so that you would become that. That's what God is talking about. Please understand this. Because heaven will be a place of perfect, willing obedience. That's why we say nothing unclean will be seen in heaven as we close. Psalm 103 verses 19 to 21. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Who do his word? Heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Have you got Judges 5:2? Bless the Lord. When leaders lead and people willingly bless the Lord. When is the Lord blessed? When is the Lord blessed? Who do his word? Heed the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Okay? Heeding his voice, heeding his word, and heeding his pleasure. Heeding his pleasure. Pleasure is a completely different concept altogether. Okay, if you look at our constitution and all, it says the governor serves at the pleasure of the president of India. Meaning he can recall him anytime. In sovereignty, when a monarch is sovereign, every official serves at the pleasure of the king. Meaning, the king doesn't have to give any reason why he's calling him back. Doesn't have to give. So we serve at the pleasure of God. The pleasure of God. Okay? And that's what Moses ultimately understands. Okay? That's what Job also says. It is well with my soul. Well with my soul. And when we struggle against our situations and start complaining and grumbling, what happens is we are not serving at his pleasure. We are not serving at his pleasure. So, coming back to Judges, when leaders lead and when people give themselves over willingly, right? Yeah, 5:2, we love it, right? We love it. Who loves it? The leaders love it. 5:2, the leaders love it, right? When leaders lead in Israel, when people willingly offer themselves, who loves it? The fathers love it. The husband loves it. I am leading. You better give yourself willing to me my commands. But verse 9 is for the leaders. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. And the leaders are serving the people. The people are following the leaders. Okay. That's the key. When we do that willingly, then God says you will have rest. And the world is coming to that point where a distinction very clearly, and especially I see in the church it happening around the world, God is putting his sword through and dividing his people. And the leadership, especially around the world, is absolutely, people we thought were great men of God are just being taken off and put on the sidelines by God. And God is bringing out of the wilderness people whom nobody ever heard. Like that brother who's a truck driver. I think he's on his last trip because now God has called him to stop driving a truck and get into full-time ministry. But till then, nobody knew him. But today, you know what? Almost every man of God in US knows that man's name. Where did he come out from? Out of the wilderness. Literally out of the highway. They all know Timothy Dixon. Everybody knows Timothy Dixon. Yet he's not there on social media at all. How did they know him? Simply hidden, prayed, worshiped, speaking. He became a voice. Has he gone to a seminary? No. Bible college? Nothing. Nothing. And Ken Christmas. Man who has suffered and gone through it all. Now everybody knows that name. Quietly, secretly, everybody is listening to him. You know why? It's because God is making a division. I'm not saying their prophecies are right or no. That's not my job to judge. Because prophecies are very difficult to judge sometimes. How we, like I said about the virgin birth of Jesus. Was it wrong? For 600 years, nothing happened. No virgin gave birth to anything. But the prophecy still stood. But if you were to read it in that context, I think it was Amos, right? Who was the king? Yeah. With the king to whom it was prophesied. Ahaz. Yeah, it was to Ahaz. Right? Did Ahaz see anything? Did his son see anything? Did his grandson see anything? But the prophecy still stood. But if you read in the context, it has to happen next year. The virgin is going to give birth. It took 600 years. So prophecies, you have to be very, very careful about it. Because by it says we see in part and we prophesy in part. But you have to look at the man. Look at the man. And God is raising up a completely different breed of leaders today who are willingly given themselves over in obedience to God. Right? As we close. Genesis 37, 13 to 14. The key. The picture in the Bible. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Okay, that's where it begins. It's an old father. His sons are all in Shechem. And here is the younger son. And the son is hated by the brothers. The father asks one question. Your brothers are at Shechem. Would you go check out on them? Will you? Can I send you to them? And he says, here I am. Remember, it's at least 2 days journey away. 70 miles. 2 or 3 days journey away. All the negative things connected with Shechem. The place where his brothers killed a whole nation. The people are hostile. His brothers are hostile. So the Gentiles are hostile. Your brothers are hostile. That is how Jesus came. Romans were hostile. Jews were hostile. Will you go? He was willing. And obedient. And then, after he said, I was willing, he said a second statement. Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went into Shechem. Where did he send him out from? Hebron. What is Hebron? The church. We like to be in our little closet. Me, mine, our group of believers. We don't want to go to Shechem. It's very nice to sit like this. He sent him from that valley of Hebron and said, go to Shechem. And he went to Shechem. And he asked, are my brothers here? No, my brothers. Have you seen? They said no. And he went back. He could have gone back. But there was a problem there. In 14, his father said something. Yes. 13, he said, I will send you to them. In 14, he says, please go and see if it is well with your brothers. Now, how can you find out if it is well with your brothers if you don't meet your brothers? And stay with your brothers. And inquire about your brothers. Sit well with them. Therefore, when he reached Shechem, they are not there. Then he inquires and says, they have gone further to Dothan. He goes all the way to Dothan. That is what Jesus talks about, the second mile. We don't want to leave the valley of Hebron. We make our little, groups. Believers group. We don't want to get out of Hebron at all. We won't go to Shechem. When we hear Shechem, we have all this reason. They don't like us. I don't like them. Let them perish. You know. And then when we go till Shechem, we realize there is nobody there. And okay, I was only told to go till Shechem. Now I'll go back. But we forgot. We are asked to ask one question. Is it well with my brother?
Check yourself. I mean, you don't have to go to Shechem to find it. Just check in your home.
Is it well with my spouse? Is it well with my children? Stay there. Don't go outside. Check whether it is well with your neighbor. That is after this.
Stand there.
And if it is not well with your husband or your wife, it is not well with your children, get into your closet and ask God, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? The gospel is as simple as that. As simple as that. And if it is well with your spouse and well with your children, the next question to ask is it well with my household? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And after that, Judea. After that, Samaria. After that, the ends of the earth. Go like that. Go like that. And suddenly you realize, you know what? I have a ministry right here. I have ministry right here before me. I don't have to look, Lord, what is your will for me? I understand this is my will for you. And as you progress, you are taking territory for the Lord. The kingdom of God is advancing through you. Through you. You suddenly realize what I need to pray for, because everything begins in the prayer closet. You understand what to pray for, whom to pray for. And you suddenly realize it is working. It's all fallen into place. Fallen into place. No? So we don't have to look all around. We just have to see, Lord, teach me, Lord, your ways. Show me your paths, O Lord. Help me to hear, O Lord. And help me to get out of my comfort zone, Lord. And get into this prayer closet and hear from you. Yes, honey, we shall pray. And that is the way to the crown. That's the way to the crown. Right? That's how Joseph was taken all the way before he could be lifted off the pit from the dungeon. Like in English, we say, we don't want to get our hands dirty. But the faith life, you get your hands dirty. It's impossible otherwise. The obedience. If you are willing and obedient, God says you shall eat the best of the land. But if you rebel and fight, you will be devoured by the sword. You know? So God sets these two options before us. And we don't realize every day we are making this choice. This choice. You know? Jesus has to bring everything under his feet. All his enemies will be brought under his feet. Whether we obey or not, one day everything will be brought under his feet. But blessed are those who puts everything under his feet now. And for that grace is given. What is grace given for? Grace is given so that we bring everything in our lives under his feet. And say, Lord, you are genuinely enthroned in my life, because heaven is your throne, earth is your footstool. And you know what? Your feet is firmly placed on my life. All your enemies are under your feet. Firmly. I am your footstool. I am, even if you have no place for your feet to rest on earth, because everybody is kicking against your feet. You know, the one who bites his feet is the devil. He shall, right? And he shall crush his head. But the fellow who bites, so his feet is on earth. And we are fighting against his feet. We are not allowing him to have dominion over our lives. And God should be able to say, you know what? I have found one person where I can rest. My feet have dominion over his life. And he found Joseph. In each generation you will see God found one man. He found Joseph. Joseph said, you can have dominion. Meaning, I serve at your pleasure. Really? Okay. You're on the road. You will serve at my pleasure. Next thing he knows, he's standing on the block being sold as a slave. I serve at your pleasure, Lord. I take my hands off. I will serve you willingly and I will be obedient. And through it all, I'll be obedient to you. When I'm caught between my master and you, I will go with you. I may go into the prison from here. I serve at your pleasure. You know? And Joseph served at God's pleasure. And he didn't fight it. And one day God picked him up because he said, you are perfect. You are fit to rule. And Pharaoh won't rule. You will rule on his behalf. All these pictures are there in the Bible. So don't look at temporary things or what you are going through. See if what God is intending is working out in our lives. Am I being of what God intends to be in the character we see in Joseph, we see in Jesus to rule one day? Then suddenly we'll be able to bear the weight of the Lord we carry in our daily struggles. No, we see ahead. That's what Bible says. He endured the cross because he saw the joy that was set before him. That was in the future. For him, eternity. He's in the temporal, but he's seeing it in eternity. I will. So shall we pray? Come, baby, pray. Yeah.